Praise God. We got Thanksgiving coming up. We got folks probably eating good Thanksgiving meals right now. And we're not eating Thanksgiving right now. So kind of jealous. But amen. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about overcoming fear. I think that every person, you know, has dealt with fear in the past. And we'll look at Numbers chapter 13. And overcoming fear is, there's a lot of junk going on in the world. And we're just going to jump right into it tonight. I know we're not going to get through all of it, but that's okay. And we're going to talk about a little bit about fear tonight, the meaning of it. And we'll start with the 12 spies that went into the promised land. And starting in chapter 13, verse 27, Numbers 13, 27. And then we're going to read the first part of it. It kind of flows right into the first part of Numbers 14. And verse 27 says, "And there was a report to Moses," and again, he sent in the 12 spies into, you know, the land. And they come back and says, "We've entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." In verse 30, "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. 'Let's go at once to take the land,' he said. 'We can certainly conquer it.'" So Caleb is not looking at the circumstances. He's looking at the promise. And then in verse 31, "The other men who had explored the land with him disagreed." "No, we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. Sounds like the evening news, doesn't it? "And the land we traveled through and explored will devour everyone who goes to live there. And all the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak." Okay, we already talked about that, right? So we keep talking about it. "Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too." Numbers 14, the next chapter, verse 1, and it says, "Then the whole community began to weep aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. 'If we'd only died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness,' they complained. 'Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?' Then they plotted among themselves, 'Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt.'" So it's interesting here too. They're being upset about something they've never even seen, right? And again, it sounds like the news. It's the report. It's the report. It's the report that they're afraid of. They've never stepped foot on this. They've never witnessed it for themselves. They're hearing a report. I'll just say this. When it comes to fear, you can't overcome something you don't recognize. Remember how I was like had a friend of mine. He's always had like the bills would show up in the mail and everything, and then it'd be like, "Well, this ends up in the circular file," you know. Well, that's kind of a joke of like out of sight, out of mind, right? You know, oh, if I don't see the bill, I don't have the bill. We were just talking about bills earlier, right? Not dealing with something is a form of fear, isn't it? So when we recognize it, then we must confront it. We don't recognize that there's a problem. Well, there's a big problem that day with the Hebrews at that time. And here we go. You can't run from fear. Have you ever tried to do that? Jonah tried that. That didn't work out very good, did it? Ended up taking a swim for 3 days in a big, some kind of fish. But you can't run from fear. It likes it when you run too. So you can't run from fear. And the things that we can handle, that's basically, we do not fear. And sometimes fear comes in when we can't handle it. See, the things I don't have fear of, you know, like mowing my lawn and doing normal things, but it's the things that become a challenge to us that we fear, right? And fear is basically the unknown. Fear represents an alternative to faith. Fear always gives us a way out of being obedient. It's like a cop-out. But the problem is we don't deal with fear. That monkey's never off our back. It's never off our back. We'll always deal with it. How many, like we're coming up to, you know, what, the beginning of the year and always got like what, New Year's resolutions? I remember, like, I have never, ever, like a New Year's resolution, I don't think I've ever, you know, I'm going to work out, you know. And there has been like long periods of time when I've done that, but there's just things that sometimes you just, all the memberships. I just want to have a gym just for the month of January, you know, take in all the memberships, right? That would be great, wouldn't it? It's like, I'm going to rent this spot for the month of January. And then after that, I just want to rent it once a month. I want to rent all of the exercise equipment. And then after January, we're done. We're closing up. We're heading south, right? Because a lot of people just don't fulfill that. And there's some people who are motivated and they're very good, but some people, they just don't, right? They're just not, they're not motivated. And so that monkey's never off your back. It's always there because you never deal with it. And fear causes us just not to deal with things, right? The biggest thing that, again, whether it's governments, dictators, bullies, the devil hates people who refuse to be afraid. If you deal with things, you're going to come and find out often that it's good for you, but sometimes other people don't like it, right? If you're not afraid of them. And we see next Moses also here in Joshua chapter 1. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So we see there, just kind of recap while you're turning into Joshua chapter 1. In Numbers chapter 13, we see that they were afraid of things they saw, right? They looked. They looked big. Everything looked awful. Everything looked terrible. And then what happens is they got upset and they got fearful over a report, just a report. Now God was with them, and this is something too that we're talking about. They obviously forgot that, kind of the big main thing. Next we're going to see Moses, who he's died, and the Hebrews are going to enter into the promised land. So we're looking at Joshua, and this is going to help us with fear issues coming up. So it was really kind of funny because we're just talking about coming out of Egypt and everything. I had a pastor friend of mine that he was worked in a restaurant one time, and this guy that he worked with in the restaurant was Egyptian. And he asked him about Moses. He goes, "So what do Egyptians think about Moses?" And he just blew up. He got mad. So apparently there's still some hard feelings with Moses and the Egyptians, even what, you know, several thousand years later, there's still a little bit of tension going on there. But we see here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and this is where God is giving the commandment to Joshua, okay? You've been walking around the wilderness for 40 years, and now it's time to go into the promised land. Well, they missed the promised land because of Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14, right? They disobeyed. They got into fear instead of walking with God, doing what he said. They let fear, intimidation, the bad report overtake them. So because they submitted to fear, they were delayed 40 years for the promise. And then so Moses has passed. He is gone. So now we're looking at Joshua. Joshua's taken over the helm. He's taken over, taken the reins. And he is now head of group of people here, the Hebrews. And in verse 1, it says, "And after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, 'Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River and into the land that I am giving them.'" Verse 3, "I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites." Here we go. "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live." The next part is, he says this two times in these next scripture portions. This is very important. If we deal with fear, this is a statement here that we need to take to heart. And the next is, "For I," this is God talking, "will be with you." And this is a really cool phrase here, because he says, "As I was with Moses." It's very important. "I will not fail you or abandon you." Interesting that he didn't just say, "I'm with you," but he says, "I'm with you as I was with Moses." Meaning, all of the things that I did for Moses, you saw what happened. You saw all of those things. I'm going to be with you as well. I think this is a big thing with people. We don't think God is with us. We don't think he's with us. We don't think he's working on our behalf. If you were last week, we talked about, you know, they're just things that the man, the centurion soldier we talked about there in the Gospels last week, if you remember, that the centurion came and he said, "Hey, just heal my servant." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll heal him." And the servant, or the soldier said, No. "Just speak the word and he'll be healed." And so we're seeing Jesus is like doing things. He's going to go to his place. He's going to go there, however far it is. He's going to travel and he's going to heal this person. And the centurion says, "No, don't do that. You just speak the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus said, "Oh, be it done according to your faith," right? So that proves to me a few things. First of all, God is willing to do things for us, and it's not even our faith sometimes, right? So God is willing to do things for us that we don't even have the faith for sometimes, or he's doing things because he just loves us. The other thing is, he's doing things on our behalf because of our faith. And we can look at this scripture and we can say, you know what? God is doing things. He says he'd be with us, just be with Joshua, just like he was with Moses, and he'd never fail him. Then we go on here in verse 6, and it says, "Be strong and courageous." Now, this is just trying to get Joshua's mindset right to say, you're going into this thing. Let's just get your stinking thinking straight, right? You need to just be courageous. It's going to happen. I've already outlined your plot of land that all these Israelites are going to be in. And by the way, I'm going to be with you just like Moses. So all the thing, the splitting of the Red Sea, the death angel coming, all of the plagues. And you realize those plagues were actually mockery of their gods, was what it was, right? Because they had a frog god, they had all these other gods, and the Lord said, "Oh, fine, you want to worship these gods? Guess what? We'll just send you a big old load of frogs. How does that feel? How about some locusts? How about you worship the locust god? Let's go ahead and send you a bunch of locusts." And there was actually, God was mocking them and destroying them in the process, right? Because their false gods were destructive. Their false gods had no love for them whatsoever. And so, you know, again, we're getting into idolatry and false gods. Verse 6 again, "Be strong, be courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore unto their ancestors, and I will give them. Be strong and very courageous." You ever notice that? Be strong, very courageous. It's getting the mindset, right? We've got to overcome fear before we conquer things. Before we become victorious in life, no matter what we're doing, we've got to conquer fear. "And be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions of Moses, gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. So what? We got to get our thinking straight. We've got to get fear behind us. We've got to move forward, right? Sometimes we experience the symptoms of fear. We experience fear. We may have those feelings of fear come upon us, but we're still going to put one foot in front of the other and do it. We're going to overcome, right? And it's like anything else. I like what Kenneth Hagin used to say. He says, you know, a bird can fly over your head, but you don't let it make a nest in your hair, right? And that's one thing where, you know, you may have thoughts or things come to you, but you don't meditate on it. You don't let it take you over. You don't let it, debilitate you. Verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it, and only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. You know what? Fearful people do not prosper, right? Because they don't execute on things. They don't finish things. Nothing. Again, fearful people don't accomplish things because they're afraid to do things. Then he goes on here and he says, this is my command, be strong and courageous. He said that like 500 times, it seems like. But he's trying to get a point across, right? Because the previous generation failed, so he doesn't want this generation to fail. I mean, God's already put up with all of these rebellions in the garden. Well, in heaven, there was a rebellion. In the Garden of Eden, there was a rebellion. Genesis chapter 6, there was a rebellion. The Tower of Babel, there's a rebellion. It's like all of these rebellions, there are going to be more rebellions. There's going to be one at the tribulation, right? After the millennium, there's going to be another rebellion. And it's like all of these rebellions in the Bible. And God's like, I need to get these people out into the promised land so I can send my son Jesus to redeem the world, right? And then here we go. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Last part. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God wants to make that. Don't be afraid, but also too, I'm with you. I am with you. Sometimes we think that we're alone. You know, I remember we were just talking about this, you know, as children, little children, their comfort is what? Parents, right? I just remember, you know, there's a place in Ankeny, it's like a little, we call it the bounce house, you know, when the girls were little, they'd go there and they'd play and they'd look over, make sure mom and dad's still there and everything, you know. And then sure enough, I'd see somebody fall down and go, you know, bounce, and they bonk their head, and I'm like, okay, don't look at them. Don't look at them. They're going to, you know, because they seems like they cry more if they look at you. You ever notice that too? You know, and then they bonk, and then you like a 3 second wait. 1, 2, 3. You know, you're waiting for that timing. You know, it's like you got, as a parent, you know the timing, right? Or sometimes I notice too, and the girls, they'd hurt themselves, and you look, you don't want to make eye contact, because you look eye contact, then it's like, then we want to cry, right? But what do? They come running to the parent. Because why? There's comfort there. There's security there. And it was just watching Emily's playing softball this year, and different things. And it's so funny because the little girls, when they're up to bat, something will happen. Like they'll swing or do something. They'll get back. What do? They look at their parents, right? They're looking at their coach, but they're looking at mom and dad, right? There's this one little girl on her team she's friends with, and they go, you know, batting practice and things like that too. And she'll swing, and then she steps out the box, and she'll look at her dad, like every time. There's that comfort there, right? Like, I'm getting confirmation from someone that believes in me. And so we see that all the time. So a couple of things. If we submit to fear, then we are defeated. And again, you know, we're talking about fear. The twins are driving. So, you know, we've got, let's just say, my Adrian has a little more fear than I do, but I'm still, like, concerned, you know, driving around, you know, 16, you know, going to be 16 here next month, both of them, and stuff like that. But guess what? You got to work through things, don't you? How many of you had, like, kids that driven before, right? And it's like the first time you're like, oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, okay, we're going to pray. Guardian angels around us all the time in the name of Jesus. You know, we get in the big high school parking lot where, you know, it's completely empty and, you know, all this other stuff. So nobody's around for miles, right? But it's that you're getting through you have to get through things. You have to get the initial shock of the wheel and the accelerator. And yes, you have to put it in drive, and then you have to use the brake, and you're doing this, and there's this uncertainty. But guess what? You break through once you have more confidence, don't you? It's a thing. So the stigma of not driving is broken because of familiarity, right? You become more familiar. You practice with these things. You do these things, and it becomes more familiar. Have you ever been in like a corporate setting or anything, and then they come like, oh, we're going to get a new computer system. And you're like, oh, great. I can fly around this thing. Now I got to learn a new one, right? It's the fear of the unknown. The unknown is always often triggers fear. And the greatest fears that people have, again, are the unknown or what other people think, right? Or like a, you know, when you're a teenager and everything, you go outside, it's like, everybody's looking at me. It's like, nobody's looking at you, okay? Nobody cares. I mean, when you're kind of that young thing, you're always, when you're younger, you're thinking about what everybody thinks of you and, oh, what will everybody think? And now it's like, as long as I have, you know, my body's clothed, I don't care. You know, the older you get, you're like, whatever. You don't care anymore, right? That fear is gone. Psalms 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, right? And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The comfort comes from his presence, that peace of God, knowing that he's with us, and the fear dissipates, right? And it's like that parent that with the little child, right? It's that, you know, mommy, daddy, it's that comfort that brings us peace. I like the Living Bible says that same. It says, even when we walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid. I love this. For you are close beside me. I love that. You are close beside me, guarding and guiding all the way. I love that because it's like God is, the Lord is with me close. He's close to me and he's guarding me and he's also guiding the way. So not only do I have comfort there, but I have protection, and also, too, there's direction involved with it. And again, we need to realize that we're doing life with God, right? We get kind of off and we get fearful when we're alone, when we feel like we're not connecting with him or we're trying to do things in the flesh, right? Fear is often, it's actually translated, is to run from or to shrink back. That's what fear is. It means to run from or to shrink back is to have fear. Now, we can have fear of the Lord. It just means we honor him and we obey him, right? And I guarantee you, it's a lot more fear for the Lord than I do the devil. He's more powerful. He's wonderful. And I'm more concerned about what he thinks of me than what the stupid devil thinks of me, right? And again, the devil does not create anything. If you read in the Bible and everything, the devil has everything opposite of God. He doesn't create anything at all. He perverts things, right? So Jesus is Christ. There's going to be an Antichrist. Everything has just the opposite, right? God is a God of love. The devil is the God of hate, the false God. You know, we see everything just the opposite that the devil is of than of God. And again, he lies about the problems that are bigger than the solution. And if we have the revelation that we're the container of the Holy Spirit, everywhere we go. Acts 10:38. Whom God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9. Sometimes when we get out, we get in the flesh, or we do things, then we can get into fear. And anytime we get outside of God, we try to do things ourselves, then we're often opening ourselves up to fear. And we're going to look at a few examples here tonight. And Jesus, this is when he's going into the Mount of Transfiguration here with Peter, James, and John. And in verse 1 it says, "And Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." And then verse 2, "And 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the man watched Jesus' appearance was transformed, his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus." Now, this is really, and we're going to see this here, really what this is representing in it is Jesus is a new covenant, right? Moses is the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And then we're going to see what God has to say about these things. But I want to stop here for a moment. Now, how many remember, Peter is kind of like one of those people that just kind of opens mouth, inserts foot a lot, you know? And it's like he just says things and he just does things. I mean, one minute he's like, you know, Jesus is saying, "You're the rock." And the next minute Jesus is calling him the devil. And then he's like swinging swords around and chopping people's ears off. And I mean, it's just like, stop the insanity, right? I mean, sometimes like Peter, it's like when he's full of the Holy Ghost, when he's led, he's like really on. There's a gift on him. And then what happens is he just screws stuff up sometimes. Well, this is kind of Peter's weird spot here. And then he goes on, Peter exclaims, he says, "Rabbi, oh, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Here we go. He said this because they really didn't know what else to say. Well, they were all terrified, right? Peter in his whole personality and everything too. See, he gets outside of, and this is what causes insecurity and fear in people too, is because we do things, whether it's whether anointed or we're gifted to do things, and it just is success. I just see some people and they're just like, "Man, that's awesome." You know, they have a gift here, they have a gift there. And then what happens is when they become fearful, things become, or they're not confident or something happens, then they get sideways and weird things happen. Well, we see here too, weird things happen. And he says, because this, he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then in verse 7, "Then a cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, 'This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus with them." So we see here that what? We see that Peter is, again, he's that anxious guy. He's always trying to do things. You know, he's like, "Oh, I'm going to walk on the water." Always giving these things, which is a really good thing. But he opens his mouth up and he says some weird, goofy thing like, "Oh, let's just build three shelters. And this is, I'm just excited. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." And then God's like, begins to interrupt Peter and say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Basically, kind of like the law, the prophets, but Jesus is the main focus here, right? And they're all representations. Verse 9, "As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other, 'What was meant from the rising from the dead?'" Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. And we're going to look at some more of Peter's shenanigans here before we close here tonight. But so, you know, I like Peter. I like, his zeal is awesome. I love Peter's zeal. But we're going to see what happens when things get in the flesh. And what happens is you can have insecurity, you can have fear about yourself, you can have, you know, you can again, kind of things can kind of get sideways. And then what happens is you can pull back from those things that maybe God has called you to do, or maybe gifts in you, because maybe you've, you know, had a mistake or things happen. Because again, insecurity can breed fear, doesn't it? Meaning if we miss the mark, if something happens, but guess what? We always get back on track. We can always get back with him. And so we see here in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, but when he had heard about and looked at his disciples, now this is when Jesus, right before this, Peter had said, what? Man, you're the you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, man, that's the rock. Now, some denominations, they think that Peter is the rock. It just means that the revelation Peter had is the foundation for our faith, right? It's the foundation of the gospel, which is Jesus is the Son of God. So then we see here, right after that, you know, Peter's riding high and everything. And then what do you see here in verse 33? And then it says that right after that, Peter said, you know, you don't need to go to the cross. And then here we are. And it says, get behind me, Satan, for you have savored not the things that be of God, but the things of what? Of men. So anytime we get out in the flesh, don't we? Anytime we're not, again, focus on the Spirit, sometimes we get in the flesh, we can get sideways. And then we look here as well, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now between Mark chapter 8, verse 33, and Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We see all these things happen. But then we see, you know, Peter is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. Peter, James, and John are there in the Garden of Gethsemane again. And what's he do? He's chopping off the ear of a soldier, right? And then Jesus got to pop that thing back on supernaturally and heal the guy, right? And then Peter's doing all these dumb things again. And then what happens? And then Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. So we got this up and down with Peter all over the place, right? Man, he's on top of he's walking on water, and then he sinks. And then he's over here, and he's got this revelation from the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God. And then all of a sudden he you know, he thinks he's like, got to keep going. And then, you know, sometimes less is more. And so he's trying to rebuke Jesus for going to the cross, and obviously that's not a good idea. And then, you know, and then he's all these things, and now he's sitting there. Now, when Jesus is at the Sanhedrin and he's getting judged and all of these things are happening in the middle of the night, and then he denies Jesus three times. So he's got this up and down thing, right? He's just all over the place. His zeal's good, but he just is getting insecure. And what's he do? He condemns himself. That rooster crows that after the third time, and he just absolutely just loses it, doesn't he? But we see here, you know, he could have had just the same outcome as Judas did, because Judas was overturned with condemnation and committed suicide, and that could have been Peter as well. But he overcame the fear. He overcame the discouragement. He overcame these things. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11. Now, what's the big difference between where was that before and now? He's baptized the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:4, right? So he's at Acts 2:4. The Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, right? So they didn't speak with tongues. The Holy Spirit gave them the utterance, and they released that utterance from the Holy Spirit. So now we see Peter is baptized in the Holy Spirit. He is obviously born again at the end of Luke because the Holy Spirit breathed into them. So the disciples are born again at that point. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit comes on all the 120 in the upper room. And then we see here that Peter is full of the Holy Ghost, right? So he has the revelation we just talked about there in Psalms chapter 23, verse 4, doesn't he? And we also see his revelation just as God gave Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, that what? He's with us. He is with them. He's never going to forsake us. It says there that he was with Moses, and he will not fail you. He will not abandon you, right? And the Lord is, God is with you wherever you go. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he has that same revelation and he's seen Jesus perform these miracles. And at that point, he can able to put away his fear, his insecurity. He's able to put away all of those things. And we see in the 14th verse there in Acts chapter 2, and it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my word." So he preaches this gospel, and then he preaches the gospel. And then in verse 41, and it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You can't tell me that those disciples, when Jesus was in chains, they weren't dealing with fear. Oh my goodness, they were dealing with fear, weren't they? Oh boy. Because the only one that was at the cross was John and the Marys. That was it. Everybody else was gone, right? How did he deal with fear? It's with the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. All the mistakes. I mean, can you imagine you're standing there with Jesus and he says, "You're going to deny me three times." Like, oh, that ain't going to happen. No way. And he goes, "You know what? The rooster's going to crow after the third time. You're going to deny me three times." And all of a sudden you do it and you're absolutely condemned. I know I would be just feel terrible about denying Jesus three times. Jesus, the one who performed miracles, raised people from the dead, entire multitudes were healed, absolutely supernatural things, casting out demons. I mean, the most amazing, incredible, mind-boggling things, and now he's gone. He is crucified. And you're thinking, you know, they thought that, you know, he was going to lead them, and a lot of the Jews were looking for, freedom from the Roman Empire. And it didn't happen that way, and Jesus is gone, and now they're left alone. And then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Guess what the gift of the Holy Spirit does? It brought them all together, gave them hope, and that fear dissipated, right? So instead of, because they were scared at that time, right? I mean, they were all huddled up and everything, and then we see, you know, where doubting Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus appears, walked through the wall, and they're all freaking out, right? And then Thomas is like, "Yeah, well, I'll have to see it for myself. I'm going to have to put my finger in his hand and in the wounds, and I got to see it for myself." They were scared at the time, and they were dealing with fear. But having the revelation and having the Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and to be able to know that we were like Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, we just read all of these things, that God is with us, that dissipates fear. And that he's absolutely loves us. He's working on our behalf behind the scenes. Amen? And it's something that no matter what it is we're dealing with or whatever we've experienced, insecurities, whenever we get outside and try to do things often in our flesh, when we're not walking with him, things can get haywire. Things can get out of whack. And then again, that brings insecurity, that brings fear. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he can drive that fear out of us. Amen? And it's beginning to do things. I like what Joyce Meyer said one time. She's like, you know, sometimes you just do things afraid. You're going to feel afraid, but you got to do them anyway, right? There's just things in life that we're going to do, but we're going to conquer. And it doesn't matter what the news says. It doesn't matter what our situation says around us. Everything seems impossible. And the devil is the biggest liar. All he talks about is the problem, but he never talks about the solution. He forgets that. And, you know, he magically forgets that. But guess what? God's always talking about the solution, right? Because he is the solution. And the devil never wants to. And all he does is perverts things and blows things up and everything else too. You know, there's just some things where when you ever have things where, you know, like you have to do something at work, or you have to do something, or you're going for an interview or what have you, or what, there's something, you have to give a speech or something, and you work it up. And when you get there, that wasn't that bad. Because you've worked it up so much in your mind that, again, if we would meditate on the word and say we can do all things through Christ, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who saved us. We can have that revelation that, you know what, God's with us all the time. He's in us. He's upon us. He loves us. He's constantly fighting for us. Psalms 23, Psalms 91, you know, all throughout the Word, God is doing things for His people because He loves us and He's working on our behalf. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I always like to say, if God's on our side, it doesn't matter who's against us. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for tonight. We thank You for just Your love. We thank You that we are free from fear. We are free from bondage. We are free from condemnation. Lord Jesus, that fear is to run from. But Lord, we're going to run to. We're going to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We cast off that spirit of heaviness. And God, we replace that spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord, that You are more than enough for us, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just glorify You. We thank You. And we bless You. And we just come before You with just a heart of thanksgiving this season and gratitude for everything You've done for us and sending Your Son, Jesus, to redeem us, Lord God, and to set us free. We love You in Your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody.